In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So last week, Andy took us brilliantly through Hebrews chapter 3. And that chapter that begins, "Holy brothers and sisters, with the attention of the heavens upon you, fix your attention on Jesus." Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. "Holy brothers and sisters, with the attention of the heavens upon you, fix your attention on Jesus." Because of him, we are invited to share in the life of the highest heaven. And he is the meaning of everything. He brings us into his family, the church family, where we are all his holy brothers and sisters, sharing his life, learning how to live a fully human life as it was supposed to be lived, connected to the endless life of the immortal and eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's only possible if we listen to him, and pay attention to him, trust him, and obey him. And Hebrews 3 showed us that it's possible to be part of church, but not really listen to the voice of Jesus. It's possible you're part of church, not really listen to the voice of Jesus. That happens. And the writer to the Hebrews turns to Psalm 95 to show that, to help us hear the voice of Jesus in Psalm 95. He turns us to Psalm 95, and Psalm 95 is basically just saying, isn't Jesus amazing? Verses 1 to 7, isn't Jesus amazing? He made everything, and he rescues and redeems and remakes everything. He's the one who creates and redeems, so pay attention to him. Listen to him, hear his voice. Don't harden your hearts like the people who were part of that ancient church did in the wilderness, those unfaithful people. Because those people in the wilderness at the time of Moses, look at all that they'd seen and experienced. Jesus had rescued them from Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, provided miraculous food and drink on a daily basis. Even their shoes didn't wear out. And he was leading them into a tremendous future opening up before them. And he's led them to Mount Sinai to meet with his Father in clouds of glory with thunder and lightning and angels, presumably, they're flying around with earth and the highest heaven intersecting at this mountain. And the Father speaks and they hear his voice and all that has happened and all that's going on right in front of them. This amazing scene of glory and wonder. And yet, there's something rotten inside where almost immediately they go, tell you what, let's worship the devil. And there's Moses up on the mountain with the living God, and he comes down the mountain and he sees what's going on, and he's carrying these stone tablets with the Ten Commandments inscribed by the hand of the living God himself. And Moses is like, what? What's going on? And he's so angry that when he sees that what they're up to, that he smashes these stone tablets at the foot of the mountain, and he goes back up to get new ones inscribed, and he has to deal with all that as well, what they've done. But he goes back up to get new ones inscribed. And see, Moses loves Jesus. Nothing is more important to him than Jesus. He takes Jesus seriously and pays attention to Jesus' voice. We heard that last week from Hebrews 3. We'll see that again in Hebrews. And that's what Moses is like, but the people with him, not all of them were like that. The people with him in the wilderness had totally wrong priorities. They missed their old life back in Egypt, that life of slavery. They missed that, a life of slavery. And they want that more than the Lord Jesus, who's traveling with them and living with them in the center of the camp. And so there's a real heart issue with these people, where it doesn't matter what the Lord does, miracle after miracle, providing for them, caring for them, and still they're like, well, why isn't he giving us more stuff? Where is he? What's he playing at? And yet he's there with them, and they can see him and go up to him, and enjoy his presence, but they're not happy with that. Their hearts aren't right. And if our hearts aren't right, there's nothing he can do to satisfy us. If our hearts are right, he doesn't even really need to give us anything at all, and we're still thrilled by it. We're thrilled by him. Hebrews 3 and Psalm 95 have been addressing that issue, and Andy took it through that last week. Just addressing how thrilling Jesus is, but look how easily we give our hearts to other things and settle for so much less. So it's saying, don't be like that. Don't be deceived by your desires. Don't let sin harden your heart to him. Don't just pretend to follow him, but genuinely listen to him. What he says to us as he meets us in Scripture, trust him and obey him. Not just as a one-time decision, but every day we need to fix our attention on him and respond rightly to him daily. And church families, where that happens, where we are encouraged to start our day by filling our minds and hearts with his way, truth, and life. Are we meant to do that every day? Well, yeah, well, no, only the days that are called today. That's what Hebrews 3 says. Only the days that are called today, just do it on those days. But of course, that just means like, yes, of course, every day we do that. And then Hebrews chapter 4, which we're in this week, just it sticks with that same passage of the Bible, Psalm 95. So remember, Hebrews is like this collection of sermons on Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 95 just continues with that this week in Hebrews 4. And where Hebrews 3 was saying, listen and respond to Jesus daily, chapter 4 is saying, if you don't do that, if you harden your heart against him, you will never enter his rest. So, how do we enter his rest? Those who harden their hearts and refuse to listen to him, they won't enter. So if you want to find that rest, that you need to give attention to him, trust and obey him. It wasn't given to the hard-hearted, unbelieving and disobedient, unfaithful people, but it remains. It does remain for us, for those of us who do love and trust and obey Jesus. Now, what is this rest? This my rest that this chapter is talking about? Well, it's a deep question, taking us right back to the work of creation itself. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 takes us back to that, Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And you can look that up if you want. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where Jesus creates the universe, the heavens and the earth, and then he has a rest. And it's like the work of creation, this 6 days that's led up to it, has taken effort, where he's exerted energy, he's thrown himself into this task, and he's worked hard, and he's put a lot of effort in, and then he does that thing where there's this sense that he rests, he sighs, he sits back and he's like, oh, it's good to catch your breath. And he's genuinely refreshed and there's a sigh of satisfaction. But it's also like just because he's been working hard. The living God has been working hard on creation and now he's resting after all that hard work. And he does that on this seventh day. The seventh day when the Lord rests. And that's like the pinnacle or the climax of the work of creation. It's almost like all the other days are made up of evening and morning. Day one, day two, day three. And then it gets to day six. And it's almost like day six goes from evening into morning. And then there's no more evening that's spoken about. There's no more evening to speak of. Just day six, evening and then morning and then into the seventh day. Where there's no evening to speak of. And it's just like an endless day. There's no night almost. And it's not only described as good, but it's designated as holy. It's as though to share in this day is to share in the holy Lord God himself. where his expansive, transformative life fills everything. And there's no darkness or death or uncleanness that has any part of this day, because it's filled with the light and life of the eternal God, the Lord Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that this day is the day that human beings are designed to live. It's their first full day, because they're on day six, they're created. And that day six goes from evening into morning, and then on into this seventh day where there's no evening, no night. And it's like they're this first full day. Human beings are made to share in that day, the Lord's rest, where they enjoy rest and refreshment. They enjoy the fruit of his efforts with him. They share in his life. They share in all the meaning and purpose that he has for creation. And it's not just like an inactive rest where they laze around on the sofa watching box sets or whatever. It's like a rest that involves work. But it's not a cursed thing. It's a fruitful, productive thing where they're working with Jesus and unearthing the potential of this good creation, sharing his life, enjoying his goodness, all the goodness that he's poured into the creation. We can enjoy it as he, with us, helps to draw it out for us. And they share in all that. And the Lord says, he's like, be fruitful with me, be fruitful and subdue the earth. There's that sense that he's saying, take my hand. Let's do something great together. Let's dream big dreams and make something of all this potential. He's designed humans to live the life of this never-ending day where the goodness of creation doesn't have to be wrestled from a reluctant earth, where thorns and thistles don't cut us open and ruin things, where we produce fruit, not sweat. The creation is only too willing to serve up goodness and food and all that for Adam and Eve in this way with Jesus. That's the life that we were made to live, where we walk in the garden with Jesus, where our lives are full of meaning and purpose and contentment, and we enjoy endless day with the light of the world. That's what everything was made for. That's what we were made for. His rest, this Sabbath, this seventh day. And it wasn't just like a 24-hour day. It's like one that should continue. It's like a state of being. It just doesn't come to an end. It's not cut short by night. It's a way of life that goes on forever. And Jesus made creation. He had a rest. And then we were designed to be part of that rest. That rest day of God exists since the world began. And it's amazing. But if we think that we can have the rest of God without Jesus, without listening to him, trusting him, obeying his voice, then the living God says, nah, that's, you can't. Don't even think about it. And in this, in Hebrews 4, he's, and Psalm 95, he's like, no, I have declared on oath, I am against you. If you try to get this rest anywhere else, it's my rest. It's mine to give or refuse. And I refuse to give it to anyone who tries to get it without Jesus. It's my rest. And I'm against you if you try to get it anywhere else. I swear to you, you won't find it if you try to get it in any other way. So if you want his rest, then you've got to get with Jesus. You can't unless you really get with him. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve, because they refused to trust in Jesus. And so they missed out on this Sabbath rest. You can't enter this rest unless you're with Jesus. And that's why Jesus collides with all these people who, in the biographies of Jesus, they always think God, they think God's rest is on offer some other way without Jesus. They've completely got it wrong. And so he's always winding them up, actually. He does actually just wind them up. Because they're always hanging around him on Saturdays, like watching him, looking at him, saying, what's he doing? What are you doing? And he's like, "What? I'm eating. I'm doing things." And they're like, well, no, you can't do stuff. You can't pick food and eat, like do that. You can't, it's Sabbath day. You can't do that. And he's like, no, I am. I'm harvesting some food. Have you got a problem with that? And they're like, well, yeah, we do, because you're not meant to. You're not meant to. It's Sabbath day. But he goes, no, it's in the Bible. That's the kind of things the Lord God does on Sabbath. That's what it's all about. It's all about harvesting, being productive and fruitful, enjoying the life of God with human beings, all that. He deliberately does the things that they think he shouldn't do, but which he really should be doing on that day. And there's that time where he's healing as well, and he can see that they're watching him, and they're like, oh, he's not going to do some work, is he? And he's like, well, yeah, I am. Watch this. See this guy? I'm going to heal him. He's healed. Look at him. He's healed. And they're like, no, you can't. It's Sabbath. And he goes, no, just dead. I might actually do more. And he does. And then the people who, because he's just like the people who are apparently strict on it, Jesus is like, no, it's nothing to do with what you think it is. So he deliberately undermines Sabbath in their eyes, because they think it's just like, you just take a day off. But the Lord's like, no, it's nothing to do with that. It's something much, much bigger that's going on. And then there's this time in John 5 that was read for us by Zoe, and it's where they say, what are you working for? What are you healing this guy for? The living God finished his work on the sixth day of creation. So now we're supposed to just join him in his rest every seventh day. He's always resting. That's what they think. The living God's always resting. So, and he lets us rest a bit every week. He lets us rest like once a week because he's always resting. So we get to rest once a week. You're meant to be doing that. And they have such a small view of what Sabbath is. They've got this wrong view of it, because they've got this small view of Jesus. Because Jesus' enemies think that they can get that rest without him, that they can get it by the law. And yet the Lord of the law and the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord God himself, is standing right in front of them, and they refuse to come to him for that life and rest that's on offer. They just refuse it. And Jesus is having none of that. So he says, no, actually, the Lord was resting, but his rest has been broken. And I'm the Lord God. My rest is that seventh day thing at the beginning of creation. But you, like human beings, have messed it up with the fall. So now I'm working to get that rest back for you. I am the Lord God, and I'm working. Why? Because my rest has been broken by sin and the fall. Human beings have messed it up, so now the Lord's at work to make Sabbath rest available again for us. And to help us get hold of that idea, think back to when I mentioned Moses coming down the mountain in Exodus. He sees the people engaged in devil worship and everything that accompanies that, and he's got these Ten Commandments with him, these stone tablets, and he goes, and he smashes them at the bottom of the mountain. And if you look at what was written on the first set of commandments, particularly relating to this, the fourth commandment, this one about Sabbath, to Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, you'll see Exodus 20. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy and all that. And then verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So you see, the reason for the weekly Sabbath in the first version of the commandments is creation. But in Deuteronomy 5, this where we get the second reading of the commandments, the second version of them, it says in verses 12 to 15, it says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. And then verse 15, here's the reason given. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord has your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So you see that first reason given, it's creation. And then that's been like literally that command has been smashed, that Sabbath rest that's linked to creation, smashed. And now the reason given for Sabbath is redemption. In the first version, he's entered his rest of creation. Then that's been broken. So in the second version, he hasn't, because he's got to work at rescuing and redeeming. And the reason that there's Sabbath available is because he's working to get it back for us. That's what's going on. Jesus is like, I actually have to work, but my rest remains as something that you can enter into, even if I can't for the time being, because I'm working to get it back for you. I've had to work to get it back for you. And there seems to be a little bit of that hint of that in Hebrews 4 verse 10, where it says, those who enter this rest, they rest. And it's like a continuous thing. They enter that rest. It's available to them now to enter into now, just as God did. Past tense. So it's almost like he isn't now resting, because he's now working to bring you into that rest that was, that we were exiled from at the beginning of creation, when we refused to trust in Jesus. And it's as if there is a day. That day is in place from the beginning of creation that contains this rest of the Lord God, of the Lord Jesus. It's the seventh day of all creation. And it's as if there's just this one endless day. That's the day where there's no night. And it's this one day that's the day of Jesus. It's the seventh day. Or really now it's the eighth day, because he's had to roll it over to an eighth day. You've taken away the seventh day, so now I must put this to death by taking your thorns and thistles and pressing them into my head and sweating drops of blood so that you can share my fruitful life again. I put all that to death so I can bring you into this new rest. And then let's start an eighth day. That is the Sabbath day. And it's this day that has no end, the never-ending day. And there's just this one day in the end. That there's just this one day. And this day, it's like it exists, or it's available in Jesus. In him, there's no night. And to be part of that day, we need to trust in Jesus. We need to listen to him, obey him. Adam and Eve were shut out from that never-ending seventh day of rest when they refused to trust in Jesus. And they were exiled into this, like, they're exiled from that never-ending day of rest and sharing the life of God. Exiled from that out into 6 days of labor, where the heavens and the earth are set against them, where they have to wrestle food from the earth with blood and sweat and painful toil, repeating this cycle of 6 days and never breaking into the seventh. It's all just futile toil and labor, and then sinking down into dust. And human beings, we're out of that Sabbath that we were made for. We're supposed to be in it, and we can't break into it. No matter how much work we do, it's always ruined by thorns and thistles. And it wasn't just Adam and Eve's issue. It was the issue that faced the church in the wilderness in Moses' day, where Moses is like, that rest, it is available here and now. You can have that rest, the real rest that's so much more than just going into the promised land. The real rest's there. Look to the divine angel, this Lord Jesus. That's where you find that rest. But they refused to do it. And then it's the issue in David's day. We see that verse 7 of Hebrews 4. It's like, today, it's over and over again. It's the issue of the time that Hebrews was written. It's the issue that faces us every day. Today. Faces us today. Will we enter his rest today? That's probably what this emphasis on today in Hebrews 3 and 4 is all about. Where it just keeps saying, there's no like tomorrow. You can't put it off to tomorrow. There's no tomorrow. Don't bother about yesterday. There's just today. In the end, there's not a succession of days. There's just this one day. This never-ending day of Jesus. And that's what we're actually designed for, that one day. And that's why Jesus is always saying to us, only do one day at a time. Only do one day at a time. Because you're actually only designed for one day. Only designed to do one day. In truth, there's only one day. There aren't a consecutive number of them. It doesn't matter whether you have 2 days or 2 trillion days. As soon as you have more than one, that's a problem. And this block of Psalms that Psalm 95 is from, a few Psalms earlier, there's Psalm 90, which is that Psalm of Moses in the same section. And he's like, Moses in that, he talks about numbering your days. Numbering your days. And it seems that he seems to be saying that our problem is that we have days to number. We have a number of days. Whereas we really should just be in that one day. And that's the day with no night. That day of Jesus. But because we aren't in that, we now have to face up to our mortality by numbering our days. In truth, there should be no numbering of days. There should just be, this is today. There's only today. There's no yesterday or tomorrow. There's no night. There's just today. Just this one big day. And that seems to be what's going on in the background of this chapter. It's one of those difficult things to get hold of. But it seems to be that there's something of that going on. And Jesus, he's the light who shines forth even on the very first day of creation. And the light that shines forth is called day. He's the day. And anything that tries to escape his light is called night. He's the light. He's the day. And he brings it all to completion and lets the whole creation bask in his endless day at the end of that first week on the Sabbath. He worked hard to bring that about. Then he rests and he invites humanity to share in that ever refreshing life of God on that day of Jesus, where no matter what we do, we're always full of the life and fruitfulness of Jesus and joined to him. That's where all creation's heading. But when we were put out of that day, the Lord Jesus worked even harder to bring us back into his day, taking on the sweat and thorns and blood and pain of our darkness and death, resting on that Easter Sabbath, that holy Saturday, and then breaking through into the first day of a new week, the beginning of a new creation with no night. And that's where he is now. That day, that's where he is now. And that day is on offer in him. He is that day. That's what was on offer to the people in the wilderness. And that's why Hebrews 4 verse 8 seems to be talking about Jesus himself, where it says that, so look at Hebrews 4 verse 8, where it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So it seems to be talking about Jesus himself, not that other Jesus, who's called Joshua in our Bibles, because the rest that Joshua could give was just to lead the first generation into the promised land and give them farms. So even if Joshua had totally delivered on bringing the first generation into the promised land, he can't give them the rest that's on offer in this chapter. Anything he could deliver would only pertain to this life only. The rest that's on offer is the rest of the one that Joshua was imitating, the real Joshua, Jesus himself. And the rest that Jesus gives is to do with the goal of creation, not just getting farms in the promised land. That Jesus' rest is about the goal of creation, and it's his to give. And he doesn't give it to, this is the point, he doesn't give it to unbelieving people. But he does give it to those who are faithful to him. Those who trust in him, take hold of him, follow after him, obey him, listen to him. That rest remains for those who do that. And yes, that rest lies ahead of us in the full sense, where we wait for the day of Jesus, where all things will be brought to completion, where all sin and darkness and death and disease will be removed from the whole creation, and it will be all renewed, and we'll join in with that never-ending day of Jesus. That lies in the future. It's a day that remains, but yet we can enter into that day today by getting with Jesus, who is the day, who is the Sabbath rest. We can actually get hold of that day today when we get hold of him and really get hold of him. And that's why we are, those who are joined to Jesus are called children of the day, children of light. Like 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 5 says, we don't belong to the night or the darkness, we're children of the light, children of the day. We don't live in darkness. There's a sense in which we already pass into this total light, this total day with no night. And then today we are to behave like people of the daytime, of the day, not the night. Romans 13. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and behave like people of the day, the day. So we're to think of ourselves almost as already almost in the day. And we behave certainly as if we're in the day, and the day has almost begun. The night, or these numbers of days, that's coming to an end. Soon these numbers of days will be swallowed up in endless day, where time will still pass, of course. It's not a timeless day. We'll still experience time passing with Jesus, his time. We'll experience that. But we'll be sharing in his time, his life, where time doesn't wear us out and where we grow in life and strength and fruitfulness. But it's an endless day that's never cut short by night. And so verse 11, Hebrews 4, we make every effort to enter that rest, that day, so that we don't perish and go down into the dust and never share in that endless day of Jesus. We make every effort to lay hold of him, and to get to enter that rest today. You can have it today. And Jesus, verse 12, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Jesus is the Word of God who made the creation. We've already been told that in Hebrews 1. He sustains everything by his powerful word. And nothing, verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. It just says his sight. So it's like it's talking about this person called the Word of God. Nothing is hidden from his sight. The sight of God the Word, who is living and active. Nothing is hidden to him. All is uncovered. See that? So in Hebrews 4 verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. He penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the hearts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So it's all uncovered to him. This Word of God who made everything, created everything in 6 days and entered into that rest. It's all uncovered to him. Because it's always just day to him. To him it's all light. There's no night for him. He only ever has day. He's in the day. And like sometimes children will draw pictures of the sun, like this S-U-N, and put a face on it. And you can see that in some TV shows like Teletubbies or the Wind in the Willows film, where the sun is, I think, Michael Palin or something. But this sense that this sun, imagine what it's like to be the sun and to enjoy a day as the sun. Imagine what each day would look like for you if you were the sun. Well, you'd always be in the day. The sun would never set for you because you are the sun. And it's always day for the sun. And it's the same with the eternal sun, Jesus. To him, the creation is just day. We have numbered days. We have night where we can't see things. But no, he's the only in the day. It's all uncovered to him because he only has light. And this word of God, who did the 6 days of creation to bring about the heavens and the earth, this word of God who did that and entered into rest at the end of that work of creation, he's also the word of God who's done the really hard work of death. And he's now alive. He's put himself to a work that's really hard, but now he's alive. And when we think of that image of him in the book of Revelation, where he has this double-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, and he's named as the word of God, it's written on him. And he says, I am the one who was dead and I'm alive. And he's a real person who's worked hard to create and he's worked hard to redeem. And he's alive and active, and he knows that he's a person, real person to be engaged with. He's alive, active, and he knows when you're messing with him. He knows when we don't listen to him. He knows what's going on in our hearts, and he's able to cut through all the rubbish to distinguish between what's going on inside us and our outward appearance. He's able to see what's going on in our hearts because he's faced our darkness and death, and he knows what's going on. So chapter 3, it's pointless to harden your heart against him. Instead, why not just listen to him and obey him, pay attention to him every day, not just one off, but every day, daily. Do that. And in chapter 4, make every effort to enter his rest. This single day that goes on forever where we share his fruitful, refreshing life. That's how it was always supposed to be. So we are locked into this succession of days, these numbers of days, and we toil and we're laboring in this 6 day experience where we're never content. And like Deuteronomy 28 says, there's no resting place. We've got an anxious mind. Our eyes are weary with longing. We've got a despairing heart. We're living in constant suspense, filled with dread day and night, never sure of our life. And in the morning we say, if only it were evening. And in the evening we say, if only it were morning. And we're never content. We're never at rest. We're never at peace. And our number is the number 6. 6 days of toil and labor, working, laboring, sweating, dying. 666. That's humanity. And we cannot break into the 7th or 8th day, the Sabbath. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is it. He is that. He's just in the day. He is the day. He's in the day the whole time. And he's like, you're so weary. You're so weary. You're in this cycle of 6. Here. Come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you Sabbath. And we might say, no, but you don't understand. And he'd say, no, I honestly do. I honestly do. I know what it's like. Totally. Just come to me. You're weary because you're doing this 6 day cycle of 6 days thing. Let me give you 7 and 8. Come in. Leave the night behind. Live in the day with me. Even if you're still in this cycle of days for this passing age, this cycle of day and night, don't worry about that, because live now as if you're only ever in the day, which you can do only if you're with me. So come and be joined to me, he says, and I'll bear the weight of all that heavy life existence. I'll bear the weight of that so you can share in my fruitful, easy labor. And life. And he calls us to that. And he says, really, there are only 2 days to bother about. The day of the Lord that we look forward to. And today. Just live one day. That's what you're designed to live. And with me, and Jesus says, with me in some mysterious way, you can have today as if you're already somehow involved in that day. So why not make today, every day that is called today, why not make today participate in that day, in the day, the never-ending day of adventure with Jesus? Why not say today, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. As church together, we say that. Why not make today the day where we share in that day? It's not just a day, but it's the day. Even today, I will seek him with my whole heart. And when I will take hold of him and I'll find in him the day, the never-ending day of rest, sharing in his life on all that. And Revelation 21 and 22 finishes with this vision. It says, I saw heaven, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am the Alpha and Omega. And then it goes on to say, Revelation 22:23 says, the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by his light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then 22 verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And even now, he invites you and me into the never-ending day. Even now you can begin your never-ending day where there is no death. And he's like, once you're with me, you'll never die. So now begin that Sabbath. Now already you can begin. And what counts as night and death hardly registers when we're with him, when we're in the day with him. Get his rest and refreshment by taking his yoke upon you, learning from him. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Come to Jesus. We find rest in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you won't let us find rest anywhere but Jesus. Thank you that he is our life, our rest, our Sabbath, our light, our endless day. Thank you that he's the Word of God who's real and alive and who confronts us in all our mess and says, let me deal with all that. You can't hide from me. Just come to me. I'll deal with it all and I'll give you my rest. Heavenly Father, help us take hold of him, to take him seriously, pay attention to him, to fix our attention on him, to respond to him rightly so that we can enter today into that endless day of never-ending adventure with him and with you and with the Spirit and with his church family now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honour, all the power, all the majesty, and all the worship, now and forever. Amen. Amen.